Good evening.
Good evening.
How are all you gentlemen doing?
Well.
Good. Thank you, Jesus. Well, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you now in the precious and wonderful name of Jesus. And Lord, as we just look at your word, we ask that you would teach us your ways, Lord, and give us wisdom from the life of Jeroboam and Rehoboam, that we might walk wisely and safely before you. In the precious and wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Well, let me just kind of lay the foundation with all this of what's going on. King Solomon started good, ended terrible. And his sin was so great that the wrath of God would be poured out as a result, but because of David, it would not be poured out on Solomon. It would come to Solomon's son, Rehoboam. And so Solomon became that bad of a man. I mean, so I think so often when we think of him, we just think of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes type of things. So we think he was this great guy, but actually he got really evil, really evil. And not just in the worship of these false gods, he built temples to these gods and raised high places to them. And then, because of all the greed that was in him and his frenzy for the building that he did, he abused people. And they were probably not the Israelites themselves, but slaves, people that were from other countries, ones that probably David conquered, and they became in forced labor. And just abused the people, abused them, heavy taxation and everything else. So what happened with the man was actually a very terrible thing, and we don't know what the end result is. So we don't know if he repented or not. So, you know, Proverbs is his book of wisdom, probably mostly written as a younger man. Ecclesiastes, I look at as his book of confession, where he acknowledges the worthlessness of the life that he lived. And at the very end, there is the possibility that he did return to the Lord from what is said there. But the reason why I question it, because he never tore down those idols. I mean, so you don't see the evidence of repentance in him. You just see the statement at the end that, you know, here's the wisdom of God that we serve him and so on. So anyway, the judgment now is going to come upon Rehoboam. And Rehoboam was raised under a father that was not a godly man, okay? And he was just a man that had all kinds of issues. And so Rehoboam grew up in that situation. And when he came to power, he did some very foolish things. And so we'll look at this, because what goes on here is not just Jeroboam, but is the life of Jeroboam, and who became the king of the northern kingdom of Israel, and then of Rehoboam, of the king that stayed the king of Judah, and what went on with that bloodless civil war. And so I'm going to ask for a little bit of help as we go through here. If I could have somebody open up to 1 Kings chapter 11, a bunch will be going on there, and read to me verse 28.
We're going to use the handout as well, please, so we can get on the recording.
Oh, all right. If I would have known, I would have.
No worries.
Okay.
1 Kings 11, verse 28.
Correct.
The man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor, and Solomon, seeing that the young man was industrious, made him the officer over all the labor force of the house of Joseph.
So what's going on here is Jeroboam was a man that is, we're told in another place that he was a man of valor. And so here was this man that had some great potential, and he was a servant. So some translations will refer to him as a servant or a slave, and others will refer to him as an official. He was probably more than likely a type of bondservant, because that's the word in the Hebrew that's being used, a bondservant. And so he was distinguishing himself because he was a man that was industrious. He was a man that did what he was told to do, and he did it aggressively. And so part of it is you just see that he succeeded because he did well. And I think it's just a principle here for us to look at as well, that industriousness in life, rightly done, does, you know, produce certain benefits in our life. I mean, it does, in one sense, give raises in jobs and opens up job opportunities and opens up ministry opportunities and so on. There's that which is when we put our hand to the job that he gives us to do, that we do it well, that God can give us more, and that we can get in the natural realm raises and things like that. So that's basically what's going on. He was very industrious. industrious man? Solomon saw that and raised him to be a man that oversaw the slave labor. And so that would be whatever building projects that he was in. And so he distinguished himself like that. And then if I could have somebody read verse 33. So maybe if I have that microphone, I'll just pass it around. Yeah. We'll do it. Verse 33. Okay. Speaking loud.
Because they have forsaken me and worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the
Sidonians. Go on. That's good enough.
Shemesh, the god of Moab, and Milcom, the god of the Ammonites. And they have not walked in my ways, doing what is right in my sight, and keeping my statutes and my rules, as David, his father, did.
Good. Some of those names can be the pits sometimes. Actually, as a preacher, when I come to them, and I don't know if I can handle them, I just kind of just skip them, you know, just conveniently not read them, you know, otherwise just stand up there and you butcher them to death. So anyway, what's going on is the kingdom is being ripped from the kingdom of Israel as a whole, being ripped because of the sins of Solomon. And he goes through some of the gods that Solomon ended up worshiping. And I'm not going to take the time to go through any of that, but that's why this is going on. And so there's a judgment that's going to happen. And Jeroboam is actually going to be part of the instrument of that judgment. But what happens here is a very disturbing situation, what's going on. So if I could have somebody then read the 38th verse. Who's there with verse 38?
And if you will listen to all that I command you and will walk in my ways and do what is right in my eyes by keeping my statutes and my commandments as David my servant did, I will be with you and will build you a sure house as I built for David, and I will give Israel to you.
So what's going on with this is the prophet came and was prophesying over Jeroboam, and he had a new cloak on, a new robe, and he took it off and ripped it in 12 pieces and says, you pick 10 of them, and you take 10, and you will be king over 10 tribes. And what is going on in this situation is kind of a disturbing type of thing, and it's hard for us to understand how all this can play out. But God is giving a promise to this man that is now going to be king, to Jeroboam. And he says, if you will obey me, then I will make of you a dynasty like I have promised to David. And so he is giving, in essence, this man almost an equal type of opportunity as what God gave David. Why did he do it to David? Because David was a man after his own heart. What is he asking Jeroboam to be? A man after God's own heart, right? He's giving him the opportunity. When we look at this, somewhere along the line, we're not specifically told, we don't have this exact verse that says it, but somewhere along the line, he made a decision not to go after God, not to be a man that would go after the will of God and fulfill that. He made a choice. And so there is the reality of a free will. And so this is really shown here, and it's just absolutely astounding to me on how God can work his will amongst in a world filled with people with free will. And it's just, to me, it makes me stand in awe of this God. How in the world do you do this? You know, and if you try and figure that out, you're either going to come up with some really strange doctrine or you're going to hurt your brain, okay? Because we just can't figure out how God does what he does. But here he is giving the man a promise. It was a real promise. It wasn't a fake promise. You understand? He could have fulfilled that if he wanted to. But probably what I'm guessing here is what happened is news of this happened and spread abroad. And what Jeroboam did is he got lifted up in pride. And in rising up in pride, he then decided to take what was God's will and do it himself. And so that's a very disturbing thing. God gave a promise, okay, I'm going to make you king over 10 tribes. But what was he going to do? He was going to do it in his own way. And this was while Solomon was still alive. He was going to do it in his own way. How is that going to be? Through rebellion. Now, when you look at that in contrast to King David, what did King David do? Even when he had the chance a couple times to kill Saul, he didn't do it. He stood back. He was waiting for God to do what he wanted to do in his time. So here you have Jeroboam doing the exact opposite. Now, you know, the reality is we can do that in our own way, right? We want God to do something. We may even know what that might be. And then we try to push it. We try and force it. And what comes out of that all the time, it's an expression of rebellion, and it's going to cause nightmares. All right? So he tries to do it in his own strength rather than waiting for God. What does God do then? He takes the man and ends up having him ultimately banished because Solomon rises up and tries to kill him. And as a king, okay, it was a wise thing for Solomon to do that because here's a man trying to start a coup d'etat. All right? He's trying to start a rebellion to overthrow the king, and the king, as a king, had a right, in essence, to defend his throne, his crown. And so the man fled to Egypt, and he went there for a time. Now, what happened is Jeroboam, because he was a man that was very industrious, he excelled. And because he excelled, people saw that. So you take a workplace, you know, you have a factory or whatever it may be, office or, you know, sales or whatever. You have somebody that just excels, people begin to take notice. And he may be excelling because he has some great talent, but he also may be so full of self that it's all about him or wealth or whatever it might be. But nonetheless, people will say, that's a go-getter. He gets things done. And so what happens with that person, people start following them. And that's what was going on with Jeroboam. People began to follow him. They saw him as a leader. They saw him. And when the prophecy came out that he would become king of 10 tribes, I think it was more so, they started really looking to him. And so Solomon dies. And so when Solomon dies, God is going to do a work now in this whole situation to bring about his will. And Jeroboam and Rehoboam are going to be a part of this. And so he started this rebellion, and I think it's interesting. I just made a note here that it's so easy for us to get into trying to do God's will man's way. And you know what? Just being really honest, 99% of the church out there is trying to do God's will man's way. And what does that do? It produces barrenness. It produces the absence of the presence of God. It produces people doing this work through their own strength. And guess what? Our strength can only go so far. And there are some pastors out there that are brilliant. They're brilliant. And so they have built mega churches. Doesn't mean God had any part of it. But they built mega churches, and they have the ability to organize and all this stuff, and they know how to speak a message that is flattering and draws the people. I don't doubt Jeroboam knew how to do that very well. He was probably a very good speaker and knew how to pull on the people and how to say what they wanted to hear. And so all these things are moving in this direction, and it was the pride of Jeroboam that caused him to rebel, and he never, ever dealt with it in his life then, never dealt with it. They have an old saying, and I have tried to pay much attention to this in my own life as a minister. They have an old saying that few survive the anointing. And the problem isn't the anointing. So when you look at this, these, you know, men that have become famous because the power of God was operating through them and so on, and they end up in sexual sin or one other thing or greed or whatever it is, and somehow they're disgraced and the ministry's ruined or whatever. It's never the problem is never the anointing. The problem is that when the anointing comes, or the call comes, we are also going to have to deal with self in ways we never saw before. And so if we don't deal with those things, then those things will become our ruin. And so that's a really important thing. So God was calling this man that had the potential, if he wanted to be a man of God, to lead the children of Israel, the northern tribes. He could have done that if he wanted to, but he made the choice not to. He made the choice to rebel. My wife and I had foster children, and so we never had any of our own children. And the youngest we ever had was a six-year-old boy. His name was Robbie, and a very, very intelligent boy. And as a result, being in multiple, 6 years old we got him, he's in multiple foster homes. And so we finally get him, and as what we saw with so many of our kids, that when we took him in, it was kind of like slow motion evangelism, you know, when they finally accepted us and was willing to embrace us and knew that we weren't going to reject them, then usually that's when they also accepted Christ at the same time. And so Robbie, somewhere as a young boy, very, like I said, very intelligent, somehow came to the place where he wanted to follow Jesus. And he told Jesse this. And that went on for a time. Then about 6 months later, one day he comes back from school. And he goes to Jesse and he says,
I have decided I don't like being good. I want to be evil. Okay, you have a six, maybe by this time he's a seven-year-old boy saying, I want to be evil. And the change in the boy was radical. I mean, it was obvious. And eventually they removed him from our home because we didn't know this. For about 6 months, he is making death threats to our other foster child. Death threats. She's barricading her door, terrified of this boy. Until finally we found out. When we found out about it, we talked to the social worker. They pulled him right out. And then they started telling us more of the story of this boy, that he's made death threats to other foster parents. And they just conveniently never told us that this was a problem, an anger, a rage in this boy. But he made the choice at that age. Isn't that interesting? Very disturbing. And so if you ever think of Robbie, pray for him. And so what was Rehoboam going to do? He was a foolish man. He was a foolish man. And as a foolish young man, he was going to listen to his friends that he grew up with instead of the wisdom of those elders that were leading Solomon. Now, not that they necessarily did a good job, because Solomon became very oppressive, but yet I don't doubt these men had more of a fear of God than what Solomon did. And so he listened to these young advisors. When he came to power, he says, what should I do? All right? So Jeroboam, here's Solomon's dead. He comes back, becomes the voice piece of the people, and he's sent in front of them. And what ends up happening is he says, okay, here's the situation. Says, Solomon was oppressive to us. Make our weight lighter. Don't abuse us, and we'll serve you. And so come back in 3 days, the king said. And 3 days later, they came back, and like I said, he ended up listening to the young men instead of the old men. And he made the wrong decision. And then he said some really stupid stuff. I'm going to be more oppressive to you than what Solomon was. And so that was it. They went and rebelled. Now, what had been going on, this wasn't something out of nothing that this happened. There had been earlier times where there was a rebellion rising up where the 10 tribes wanted to leave. So this was this old clannish mentality and division that was there. And so this was just kind of the opportunity to go back, to have that division happen. And so they just pulled upon this old rebellion and attitudes that were there. And this stuff, if we don't deal with it, is going to come back and haunt us. You see, that's really what happened with those 10 tribes, if I might put it in a more personal type of thing. Those 10 tribes, in essence, had this rebelliousness in them and didn't deal with it. And what happens, that rebellion is going to eventually rise up and cause us problems. It's going to cause us problems. Now, as we begin to look at this more and more, and this comes out, one thing I think that's really interesting is some of the best lessons we can get are from bad examples of what not to be. That's why this story is so important. It's what we should not be. So you look at Rehoboam, and what should he have done? He should have listened to wise counsel. Where does your counsel come from? Who do you go to when you're struggling, when things are bad at work or whatever? Are you going to the world and getting their advice? Are you going to carnal Christians and getting their advice? Are you going to the most spiritual people you can to get advice from them? Says, how do I deal with this? How do I overcome? Pray with me. And that's a really huge thing. So Rehoboam is an example of what not to do, that we are to go to the wisest to get our guidance and help us pray through issues, not to the most foolish and rebellious. But here Jeroboam refused to be what God wanted him to be. The prophecy was fulfilled. He became king. He became king. So it had happened, but he became king now out of rebellion and out of a bad attitude. Not the way that God wanted to do it, however that might have come about, but it was now out of rebellion. And whatever we get that comes out of rebellion is going to be a nightmare. It's just the reality of it. How many people, how many guys wanted to get married so bad they married the wrong woman? They rebel. They want their own will. And when you look at Rehoboam and Jeroboam, you see both of them were men that wanted their own will, no matter what it cost. The problem was the consequences were horrendous. They were terrible. There are times God will say, you want that? All right, you can pursue it. You'll get it. But understand what's going to come with it is leanness of soul. Is going to come some great sorrow, because you're going to, you marry that woman you shouldn't marry, you're going to end up with nightmare. You're going to have a nightmare, and you're going to then you'll get angry at me because you did what you wanted to do and didn't listen to me. And so Jeroboam became the ringleader who became king. He had manipulated the people to bring this all about. I don't doubt that it was all his words that were stirring him. And it says that he had surrounded himself with wicked people. And so he surrounded himself with these wicked people that were helping to be a voice, helping to fuel this whole rebellion. And so now they walked away. They went and started their own kingdom, the northern kingdom. And so we're told that Jeroboam listened to what was called worthless counselors. Worthless counselors. What an interesting way of putting it. So how about if somebody reads for me 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 26 and 27.
And Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now the kingdom will turn back to the house of David. If this people go up to offer sacrifices in the temple of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn again to their Lord, to Rehoboam, king of Judea, and they will kill me and return to Rehoboam, king of Judea."
Well, what's happening here, Jeroboam rebelled against Solomon, had to flee, all right? So rebellion is what defined the man, not submission to God. The promise became true that he would become king. He did become king. But just like he wanted to do it himself the first time, so he wanted to do it himself the second time. He didn't want to wait on God. He didn't want to let God do what he had promised, because God did promise that he would give him the kingdom. And so now Jeroboam is afraid that whether it was he was afraid God wouldn't keep his promise or whatever, but he's afraid he's going to lose all the people, so they're all going to go back. So this was not about the well-being of the people. I mean, this is disturbing. The selfishness of this man was so great. He wanted this for himself. He wanted to be king. He wanted power. He wanted all this situation, the wealth, and he didn't care if it ruined a whole nation. So he went and says, if the people go back to Jerusalem for the festivals, they'll turn back to Rehoboam, and I won't be king anymore. What a sad state. And you know, sometimes we can do things that are extremely selfish. We know that it's extremely selfish. We know there's going to be problems with it, but we do it anyway. And it's part of the craziness of us as human beings. And so here he goes and he creates now a religion. And so he took the probably from going back to Egypt. Okay, I would guess here that going back to Egypt, one of their many gods was the calf, and he went and took that and says, "This is your gods." He went and took festivals and made them on the same dates, and all these things, trying to block everything from the people being able to go back to Jerusalem. And then he went and took those two golden calves he made, put one in the southern part of the northern kingdom and the other up in Dan in the northern part of the kingdom to try and make it that people wouldn't travel, so they wouldn't have that far to go to worship their supposed gods. And so this became a curse that was upon the nation now. So Jeroboam set something in motion that would not change. And that's a very scary thing. He sent something in motion that brought an entire nation that they never had one godly king. Every king of the northern kingdom was a wicked king. 15 of those kings are said, when they are spoken of, that they practiced the sins of Jeroboam and did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the legacy of this man is so great that it ultimately was a ruin of the nation and the cause for the Assyrians to come in and eventually wipe them out roughly 200 some odd years later. Sad, sad story here of a man so full of self that he could not see what God was trying to do. And in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 33, it gives us the way that Jeroboam did this. He did it by choosing for himself. And if you go to the story of Lot, and you look at Lot going to Sodom, it says the same identical thing. Lot chose for himself, and he moved down towards Sodom. And so all the things that go on. That's what worldly men do. They choose for themselves. You understand? That's huge. And this year, I'm not going to go off in prayer with this, but yet prayerless men will never know the will of God. I mean, do you understand what I'm saying there? That's pretty serious. Prayerless men will never know the will of God because all they're doing, they're making decisions out of themselves. They choose for themselves. It's only in the place of prayer and the study of God's word that we begin to go and say, God, what is your will? What do you want of me? Jeroboam could have went to the Lord and says, how do you want me to do this? What do you want me to do with this kingdom? What's the purpose of it? And if he would have been a surrendered man, if God went and says, okay, 5 years later, I want you to go back to Judah and you know, because it is the nation is to be one nation. And you look at various times where it's spoken of that the northern kingdom of Israel was always in rebellion against the covenant of God. Always, because God only wanted one nation with 12 tribes in it. And so he chose for himself. And what did he do? He raised up priests, false priests, not taking them from the Levites and from the tribe of Aaron. So he just raised them up. He would not use them because he didn't want the Levites and priests to pull the people away. So he used his own priests and all, you know, all the crazy. It was very thought out very well to keep a nation in subjection to him under his rule. And so we have a situation where God gives warning to Jeroboam. He loved Jeroboam, right? He loves every rebel. I mean, he loves all of mankind. He hates our sin. He hates our rebellion. He loves us. And so he loved Jeroboam, and he loved the people of Israel and of Judah, and he wanted them to walk with him so that they could know his love and the blessings that he wanted to give them and all those things that come out of it. But yet there is this attitude, this spirit, this thing inside of us that has to work in a particular way, and there's a particular way that God wants us to worship him. And if we are to worship God, we are to worship God his way, not our way. And that's more serious than you understand. I think today in the modern church, we don't take the time to understand how this works. So the scriptures tell us that they were only to worship in one place. Where was that? Well, it was to be ultimately in Jerusalem. But in the Old Testament, in the Pentateuch, in the first five books, through the prophecies that came to Moses, to the children of Israel, there was already the prophecy there that you are to go to the place I choose, and there you are to worship. There you are to do your sacrifices, which originally was where the tabernacle was raised up until Solomon's temple was built. And so that was what they were to do. Then they were to do the sacrifice in a particular way. And it was trying to bring out the aspect that God is holy. Here's the atonements. Here's how you walk in fellowship with him. Now, in the New Testament, we don't have this thing where you have to say, you have to worship exactly like me. But I do believe that there are some things that are pretty standard, that we have to come before him with clean hands and a pure heart, and that there is worship that's acceptable. And I mean, I'm not going to take the time to go through it. It has more to do with the condition of the heart than exactly the style, okay? But yet we have to come before him with a pure heart. And so you go to 2 Chronicles. You have to turn there, but 2 Chronicles 7 and verses 14 and 15, we know that. That's the covenant promise of revival. If my people are called by my name, will humble themselves, pray, turn from their wicked ways, and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. Then I will heal their land. And then the next part is the aspect of the promise that further goes on, that he will hear when you go to this place, which would be the temple. So he had made that a very important part of it. And I think it's not that the temple could save, not that the sacrifice could save, not that anything that went on in the temple, but it's all that it was pointing to, this place that we were pointing to fellowship with God, this place where there would be atonement and ultimately to Jesus, okay? So it would all ultimately point to him. But there was a way that they were to worship, and they were to worship God in a way that was acceptable, and Jeroboam did everything wrong, purposely wrong. I mean, in absolute defiance. Now you have, he's just in reigning for a little bit. He has set up one of the places of the golden calf in Bethel. And so here you have the situation where God sends the man of God. And the story of the man of God is just phenomenal and sad. We don't know who he was. People can have speculated. That's a joke. How in the world can you speculate when nothing is told, you know? So here's this man of God that goes and is sent by God from Judah. So he's from Judah, goes to Bethel, which would have been the southern place of worship for the northern kingdom. And Jeroboam is there at the time of the sacrifice that we're going to do. And the man comes up to him and prophesies against Jeroboam. All right, so now it's coming. You have rebelled against God. You have disobeyed him. You are now worshiping other gods. And so God is going to bring judgment on you. And the judgment that was going to come upon him was very serious. And so Jeroboam tries to get this man arrested. He reaches out his hand, and his hand shrivels up. I'd imagine the man had to freak out, okay? Because he didn't have him arrested. He goes and says, pray for me. And so guess what? The man of God prays. His hand is healed. You know, all these things, you got all these miracles that God ended up doing for Jeroboam, and yet none of them changed the man. None of them. And you know, God can do all this stuff for us, and sometimes we can get very resistant and stubborn and not pay attention to all that he has done. And so that's what went on with him. So the man of God left and went back, and I'm not going to go through the whole story of it, but you know the story that he rebelled, and from rebelling and disobeying the Lord, a lion came out and slew him. Now, think of this. I guarantee you that story went back to Jeroboam. Guarantee you. So here you have a man of God that obeyed God, went to Jeroboam, prophesied, went and had the miracle of the king's hand shriveling up and then being healed and going back and then dying for one act of disobedience. If Jeroboam would have had a head on his shoulders that was willing to really think right, he would have said, that man, one sin and he's dead. What have I done? Look at all the sins that's heaped upon my shoulders, all the rebellion. But he didn't. He didn't pay attention. He didn't care because his heart was being hardened. And so he refused to repent. He refused to change. And so, you know, the consequences become great because it was the ruin of a nation. And so I just want to bring out a couple of more points and then just close because there's so much here. What happens then is his son, Jeroboam's son, is dying. So what does Jeroboam do? He takes his wife and says, go disguise yourself and go to the prophet, the original prophet that prophesied I would be king. Go to him. He's old and he's blind, all right? But go to him, take a peasant offering, okay, a gift to him, and inquire of the Lord. And the Lord already spoke to him. So when the wife is coming in, he speaks her name. I mean, everything, lays it all out. I know everything about it, and this is going to be judgment upon you. And so he gives prophecy that are so exact about King Josiah and all this stuff that would happen. It's just astounding what goes on. What happens? She goes and sets foot in the threshold of her home, and the boy dies. And yet the king still doesn't pay attention, still doesn't take heed. Prophecy after prophecy of what God would do and his rebellion against God, and he thinks that somehow or another these prophecies of judgment are not going to be fulfilled against him. So we want the blessings, right? We should live to get the blessings. He gives all the grace that we can walk in the blessings. But if we don't, he has promises of discipline. And those are expressions of love as well as anything else. But yet he doesn't want us to go there. He doesn't want us to have to go through all that. And so one of the things that he brings out here, which is in 1 Kings chapter 14, verses 15 and 16, it's about that the Lord would give Israel up. And that phrase is very interesting, that he would give Israel up. Because when you go to Romans 1:18, and it's speaking of the Gentile world, and ultimately, I believe, it has this propheticness about the end times, and it says that God would give them up to their own sins. And when you look at that, what's it? All these sexual sins and perversions and rebellion. And so that's what happens. When people rebel against God, he eventually gives them up. Now, what does that mean for us? Means we cling to Jesus because I don't want him to give me up to my own sin. I don't want him to give me over to what I naturally am and to suffer the consequence of that. So he gives us these warnings on what not to be and what not to do that we might walk safely before the Lord. And what's interesting with this also is the Lord ends up speaking of the one son that died. That's so interesting. He speaks of the one son that died, and he says, this is the only one that has done good. So what did the Lord do? He took the righteous home before the entire family would be destroyed. Because that's what happened. Every family member of Jeroboam was killed. Because when the new king came to power, he went and killed all the family and wanted none of them left. But the righteous went home in a different way. And, you know, I think of that kind of like a type of rapture that's almost there. Before wrath comes out, guess what? He will rescue the righteous. He will rescue the righteous. That's what he did in the days of Noah. Rescued the righteous. First, all the ones that were going to be, that were righteous, they died, except for Noah and those few family members. But God will make sure that the righteous are not going to face the wrath of God. We may face the wrath of man and the wrath of hell, but we will not face the wrath of God. Okay. Well, I didn't get very far, did I? All right. We're going to go into time of prayer. And here's some questions that I've gleaned here. And so those of you who are heading up your little group, here's some questions. How has God warned you in the past? Okay, so you can ask it, and you know you don't have to make everybody answer. Maybe somebody will answer one or another. So how has God warned you in the past that you can go and say, God said this to me, okay, and gave me warning? Number two, are you living according to your own heart's desires like Jeroboam did, or according to God's desires and will? And so that's really actually a very big one. And the third one is, what has been the consequences of giving over to either, to giving over to your own heart's desire or yielding to God's desires? So what has been the consequences of that? And the final one, has God been trying to get your attention? Has he been trying to get your attention of late? If so, about what? And what are you going to do about it? Okay? Well, let's break up in our groups, and we'll have a time of discussion and prayer. Bless you guys.